Good morning, everybody. My name is Tyler, and welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're here this morning. We really believe that something good and powerful happens when we gather together in worship. So whether you're here in person, if you're joining us online, thank you for joining us here. In college, I took a C.S. Lewis course that I was very excited about. And I feel like enough time has passed that I can confess to the professors in the room. You might want to cover your ears. I did 0% of the reading for that class. I got this whole stack of books. I was very excited. I did not read. So a few months ago, I'm seeing all these books that I still have on my bookshelf, and I decide that 2022 is going to be the year that I do my reading for my class in 2016. And so I got a couple friends. We have this little makeshift book club, and we're reading different C.S. Lewis books each month. And we're starting with The Chronicles of Narnia, which if you've ever read those, they're a great series of fantasy written for kids, but they're really good, actually. In the very first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, his most famous work. I'm sure most of us are familiar with the story. Either you've read the book, you've seen the movie, or both. It's a masterpiece. It's really, really an excellent piece of literature and beautifully written. And the gist of that story is that these four kids, they stumble into this magical world, this other universe known as Narnia, where most of the characters there are talking animals and different kinds of creatures. And they first encounter this family of beavers, and they are told that with their arrival, they are actually the final missing piece to end the war between good and evil in Narnia. Evil has had this reign over the land for generations, and they're told that the good and powerful king has returned, and he is coming in to usher his kingdom in, and all they were waiting for were these kids. So the rest of the book is the good guys trying to get them to the finish line and the evil witch trying to stop them from getting there. And along the way, the beavers are telling them about just how good this King Aslan is. He's so powerful and good. And so in their excitement, the kids ask, like, oh man, like, what is he like? What does he look like? How tall is he? Is he handsome? And the beavers are like, handsome and tall? What do you mean? We said he was a king. He's a lion, right? He's this big, majestic, powerful lion. And the girls then take a pause, and you can kind of read their anxiety. It kind of quickens the cadence of the reading there, where instead of now being excited to meet them, they say, well, I've never met a lion before. Is he safe? And Mrs. Beaver says, he's so powerful. He's going to wipe out the queen's army with just one swoop of his paw. And they're like, yeah, that's great, but is he safe? And they're like, we're so excited that he's finally come back. He's going to reestablish this kingdom and put Narnia back in its proper place. And they say, yes, but is he safe? And Mr. Beaver snaps at them and says, have you not been listening? Of course, he is not safe, but he is good. And that sets the tone for the rest of their journey in that book. And the kids decide there that it is still worthy of their pursuit. Last week we talked about our theme of renewal for 2022 and how we could bring that into how we see the face of God and what the face of God looks like to us, because it actually has huge implications for how we live, how we speak, how we act, how we treat one another. The face that we're seeking after is going to change how we do those things. And so though we can convince ourselves sometimes that the face of God is hard to see, he's hidden in the shadows, and he's just a God who wrestles and leaves us with more questions and confusion, what we see from the story of Jacob and Esau, which are these two brothers that have a previously broken relationship, when peace comes between them, we are told that the face of God is fully revealed in the morning sun through a loving, welcoming, gracious embrace. That is the true face of God. That's what it looks like. And we have an opportunity to interact and see that face of God every single day. Even in seasons of frustration and discouragement and heartbreak, we can seek out and see that face of God every single day through our interactions and our conversations with his image bearers, through us, people. We're told in the very first chapter of Scripture that humans are made in the image of God, meaning that each and every single human being on earth has the image of God placed on their lives, like within the woven fabric of their being. There's this inherent goodness, and the face of God is alive in each and every one of us. And yet how quickly we are to forget that, where we don't honor it in ourselves, and we surely don't recognize it in the people that we disagree with or dislike. And so some renewal needs to come into how we see each other and how we interact with each other. So if you want to get out your Bibles this morning, we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians, which is the second letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, which that church is an absolute mess, right? In his two letters that he's writing to them, he's pleading them on all different topics to remember and recognize that they are called to live to a higher standard, and somewhere along the line, they have forgotten that. And so in this particular passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see Paul addressing this very thing where he is calling out the people of Corinth to honor the image of God inside their own lives, but also to recognize that in the people around them. Chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. It's going to be our passage this morning. Paul says this: "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone away, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Why don't you pray with me this morning? Jesus, we're thankful to gather here together this morning in your name, and we're thankful that you have met us here. We just pray that you open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to your message this morning, and that you move in ways that each of us need, and that our gathered worship here this morning is a pleasing aroma to you, Lord. We love you. Amen. So when discussing what the image of God is, what the essence of the image of God, what it means, of course theologians have multiple different opinions, as they do on everything, but a rising new viewpoint that a lot of folks are starting to ascribe to is that we are seeing that the image of God is something known as the relational view. That's the title held here. And what the relational view is that when we see God and who and what God is, we see that Scripture affirms that God is love, right? That's a great starting point for us. And what love requires is relationship. It requires both a giver and a recipient, right? Love can't exist in a vacuum. And so we see God exist in this triune relationship when we talk about the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these three persons in one God that exist in this beautiful, complex, confusing relationship of love. And that is where the image of God is placed in us, is that we don't get to fully experience, or the image of God isn't fully revealed to us until we find ourselves in relationship. Relationship with the Lord, relationship with our friends and family. That's where the image of God finds its fullness, is through community. And Paul, in this passage this morning, he seems to affirm this viewpoint. But not only that, he kind of doubles down on it, actually. In these five verses here, we see that Paul says that as Christ followers, we no longer get the luxury of writing people off. We don't get to cancel people groups that we disagree with, or that act differently than us, that live differently than us, that look and love and speak differently than us. Paul is calling out the church to say that we are actually doing something different here. Something that the world doesn't recognize. But knowing that that is difficult, and that we are human and we have our jealousy and our frustrations and our competition, and we know that that is difficult, the ever practical Paul gives us some advice in this passage this morning. We're told that we're given both the ministry and the message of reconciliation. The ministry and the message of reconciliation. When we think of ministry, we think of serving, right? When we're doing ministry together, we're serving together. We're serving one another. And our ministry here is that we are bringing reconciliation and peace to our relationships and to our community, because Paul says, for those of us who are in Christ, we are new creations. The old is gone. It's past. It is behind us. Forget about it. We are new. And we're doing something different and bigger here as a part of this community. Some of you may know that I work at a coffee shop here in town, Goldberry Roasting Company. It's the best place to get a cup in Ashland. It's right there on Claremont. I highly recommend. And you get these regular customers that come in frequently, and like, you become friends with these folks. When they come in every day or every other day, you start having conversations with them, you memorize their order, right? And so there's this relatively new friend of mine that has been coming in. He comes in probably two or three times a week over the last couple of years. And he's a retired pastor, and now he's the president of a Lutheran seminary in Pennsylvania. And I just love picking this guy's brain and just like gleaning some wisdom from this man. He's awesome, and he's just been a great blessing to my life. And he came in earlier this week and said, like, I have to tell you this incredible story that happened a couple weeks ago when they had a board of trustees meeting for his seminary. And one of the trustees after the meeting caught him afterwards and said, hey, I need to tell you about this incredible experience that I had this past week. So this particular trustee is a prosecuting attorney, and he was talking about how he has developed quite a rivalry with this local defense attorney. It seems like these two guys are always paired up against each other in court. And he confesses that this professional rivalry has actually kind of drifted into a personal rivalry, and that he doesn't just want to defeat him in court, he kind of wants to defeat him as a man. They do not like each other. They do not respect each other. So with that context, he goes to church a couple weeks ago, and he gets in line when it's time to take communion. And when it's his turn to receive the elements, he hears this familiar voice, and he looks across the room, and in the other aisle at the same time as him is that defense attorney receiving communion. And he said, he couldn't shake it. The Lord would not let that scene go from his heart and from his mind. So that next morning, unannounced, he shows up to this defense attorney's office and knocks on the door. He says, we proceeded to have the most powerful conversation seeking reconciliation together that he's ever had. It was powerful, but the conversation did not end with them becoming best friends. It ended with them vowing to one another to, first of all, always respect each other, and second of all, to always view one another as brothers in Christ first, recognizing that they are a part of something bigger here. They don't have to be best friends, but even in the courtroom and even in work, they're a part of a larger story, and they promise to respect that in one another and honor that. Paul here is saying that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, and we are doing something new together. We're not acting and living as the world does. We have a different type of politics. We have a different kind of relationship with each other. We're doing something new. But he also says that we have the message of reconciliation. And a message is something to share, something to proclaim. And as messengers, we are the carriers of that message. Paul says that we are the ambassadors of Christ, as if he is making his appeal to the world through us. So Paul is saying when we go out into our communities, that we are people who put aside our differences and we welcome everyone to join us in this kingdom work that we're doing here. Everyone's welcome. We are representatives of the kingdom of heaven and of the highest true God. So when we go out into the community, he wants us to recognize that in ourselves and honor it in the people that we come in contact with, saying, we're doing something special here and we want you to be a part of it. We want you to join us. And that's the message that we are given. And can you kind of hear the desperation in Paul's tone here in this passage? It seems like he's writing with this desperate plea. He's begging the church to embrace this kind of lifestyle and this kind of mentality. Not only because it's the best way to live and it's what Christ wants for his church, but this is actually something deeply, deeply personal to the Apostle Paul himself. When we first meet Paul in the book of Acts, he's a leader of the Jewish church and who is actively seeking out followers of Jesus and persecuting them. See that he's bringing them to trial, he's throwing them in jail, and in some cases he's actually a part of the group who are killing these individuals, trying to squash out this new toxic uprising in the church. We want to get rid of it. And actually, when Paul first encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, he's on his way to that town to do that very thing, to seek out the Christians there and to take care of them. And yet on his way there, he has this radical and incredible transformation with Jesus. So if you put yourself in his shoes, can you imagine the full spectrum of emotion that he would be feeling when he walks into a worship service for the first time, knowing that the people that he's joining are the neighbors and the friends and the family of the individuals that he's been a part of persecuting and even killing? And can you imagine the emotions of the people there when they see him walk in? And yet hear Jesus say that this guy is mine and he is a new creation. The old is gone. Paul's prayer for the church in this passage is that as a people who are following Christ together, that we embrace this kind of lifestyle and that we become a church of a people of peace who accept the responsibility as image bearers of God. That's what he is pleading to this church. And that's my prayer for our church as well. Park Street Brethren Church, I pray that we can recognize the image of God in ourselves, and that we can honor that same image and goodness in the people that sit across from us, whether we like them or not. Because we recognize that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. We're a part of something new happening through all of us, through this church and in this community. There is something new and something different happening here. And even when it feels scary and it feels difficult, and we can convince ourselves that it's silly and unnecessary, and we wonder if it's worthy of our pursuit, I pray that we are reminded that though it may not be safe, it is good. Why don't you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for being a God of grace and redemption and transformation. And that you are a God who calls us to live and look differently from this broken world that we're all tired of. And even though it's countercultural, I pray, Lord, that you continue to just nudge us and push us in the direction to look and live in a way that honors you, in a way that is different, that we can represent you well, Lord. We love you and praise you. Amen. I was involved at the Well over at AU a couple times a year at different retreats and stuff for the leadership team. We did this exercise called the Jesus I See in You. We all gathered in this circle, and we had a hot seat right in the middle, and every person in the circle took their turn to sit in the hot seat. And while you were there, the rest of the circle took a moment to pray. And then we just went around the room and just affirmed the Jesus that we, how we see Jesus working in your life, the Jesus we see in you. We see Jesus working in how you're always welcoming people. We see Jesus in how you're always writing notes of encouragement to students. And we see Jesus on how you're always just inviting folks to join you in things. I wonder what that's like for us as a community to, rather than just reserve that for a couple times a year at different retreats, but like we embrace that kind of a lifestyle where it becomes a habit and natural for us to affirm and recognize where the Lord is moving in our lives. Through our relationships and through our connections, that we are able to see the goodness and how Jesus is just present in your life. I encourage us to embrace that and live that way, to speak to each other as if that is true. So receive this benediction, church. Lord, we love you, and we love the opportunity that you have extended to us. Though it is different and it is new, we pray that you give us courage to adopt a lifestyle that embraces the good no matter what. and that along the way we encourage and we help each other out by calling that out in them as well, recognizing the good in ourselves and acknowledging the good in others. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. Amen. We love you guys. Have a great week. Go in peace.